word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
May be seated.
We have
words of God coming into your presence, called by him.
We have invited him to be glorified and worshiped among us. We have confessed our sins. We've heard the good news of forgiveness in Christ and responded with trust and proclamation. And we continue our worship service because God's word is an instruction to us. It is the hope for us. It is not the whole worship service, but the continuation of what our whole worship service is in the worship of God. Let me invite you to pray with me that God's instruction will be received well now. Gracious God and Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, triune God, we come because we want to worship you. With our singing and with our prayers, with our declarations, and certainly, Lord, in the reception of your instructions, we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would help me to speak your word, but that I would quickly fade. My voice, my intonation, my presence would be replaced by what you would have by your Spirit to be said to your people this morning. Would we be changed? Would we be renewed? Would we be filled with hope? And would the result be your glory, we pray. In the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.
Thanks.
We are living in a time and day in which many people are struggling with a sense of disconnection and lack of community. And many people express that when it comes to their seeking of romantic relationships. That they're spending less time in community organizations, they move around, not seeing people at work, there's less opportunities, and people have begun to rely on the internet and various apps to meet people for romance. And so the entertainment industry has seen this and said, let's help people out. A new show has begun airing called Flirty Dancing. And the name might invoke some concern of it, but it's maybe not as bad as you might concern. And the whole premise is that in this lack of connection world, they want to help people be introduced, and they go to the old classic of dancing. And so someone is selected, and they want to set them up with a date with two people, but before they ever meet, they learn a dance to a song that's fully choreographed, and then the two meet, not saying a word, dancing the dance to the part, and then the selected person has to think and consider, based on the personality, the eye contact, the chemistry, whatever their parameters are, who they want to meet for a second date. And then comes the dramatic scene. You don't know who's going to walk around the corner. And then they finally meet. And inevitably, the first question, the first thing for them to establish is the name of the other person. They prepared, they've done something that many of us might consider fairly intimate and exposing and dancing together. They've discerned things about their personality, but the immediate thing they want to know is that person's name, and to offer them their name as the start of what might come after. Names matter to us. They identify. They open up the possibility of relationship. They give us some measure of power with regard to other people. In my growing household, it might be easy when I am feeling a bit lazy to, when I hear Rebecca say, hey, can you help me? Hey, can you pick that up? To assume that she's talking to someone else. Until she says, Ian, can you help me with this? Can you pick that up for me? And then she's got me, right? And I owe her the attention she is already due. Having someone's name gives us the opportunity to call upon it and to use it in expression to them and in expression about them. But with that sense of knowledge, with that sense of some sort of authority or power, of course, comes the opportunity to misuse that name, to abuse that name, to speak ill of it. And considering our tendency to hurt others, to harm the reputation of others, it should be a wonder to us at all that God would reveal his name to us. That God would show himself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That at the burning bush, God would remind Moses of his name, that he could carry his name back to the people captive in Egypt. But God shows himself to us and reveals his name. Yahweh, I am who I am. And here's the thing about a name. We normally believe that a name should convey something about someone. When we name a child, or we name a sports team, or in those rare occasions where we choose a name for ourselves, we want to say something about us, usually. It's often aspirational or descriptive. You know, we've shared in the past that, you know, when we named our son Gideon Shiloh, that it was expressive of our sense of asking the Lord leading, but also a sense of peace that he granted when Gideon came into our lives. But when we name something, we don't know truly the full future or nature of what we're naming. But when God names himself and gives the name, it is fully and accurately descriptive of who he is. When his name is given to Moses at the burning bush, I am who I am, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he's not just saying this is the name by which you call me, but it is descriptive of what God has done in history, his deliverance, his blessing, his faithfulness, his remembrance of his covenant promises is fully consistent with who he is. John Calvin says something really interesting, and perhaps this will be interesting since we just talked about the second commandment. Speaking of God, whereas his essence is invisible, his name is set before us as an image, insofar as God manifests himself to us and is distinctly known to us by his own marks, just as men are each by his own name. God gives us his name. The Lord gives us his name that we might know him and that we might worship him. Because in using his name, we are expressing who he is. And what is worship but the expression of the worthiness, the glory, the character of that which we are worshiping? How we use God's name is a matter of honoring God for who he is. Especially since not only has God revealed his name to us, but he goes so far in his grace to not only reveal his name, but to give us that name to bear for his sake. Jacob is called Israel because he wrestles God. God's covenant name, the Lord, is used when he enters into relationship with him, so that by the reputation of those whom he enters into covenant relationship with, it impacts his name. That's why God says he's not going to hold guiltless those who treat his name lightly, who treat it as empty and foolish. Because what happens when God's people, the Israelites, set up a kingdom and fail to live in light of who God is, it brings shame on the name of Jesus. Shame on the name of the Lord. And so they are exiled, they are punished, because they treat it as a light thing to not only know the Lord, but to bear his name. God reveals himself to us in Jesus, the exact image of God, whose name we bear as Christians. So if we are to worship God by worshiping him alone according to the first commandment, as he is by not making for ourselves images according to the second commandment, then we must also worship him aright by honoring him in the way that we use his name. So how can we uphold this command? As those that have received the name of the Lord, who are called to bear the name of the Lord, we need to mean what we say. We need to use the Lord's name to bless. And we need to faithfully confess the name of the Lord. First of all, we need to mean what we say. The commandment in verse 7 says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. The word there, take, is often translated lift or carry. It's more than speaking. This isn't just about speaking the name of God, though certainly it involves speaking, but it has to do with using, in picking it up for a purpose. And so when we take the Lord's name upon our lips, we need to consider the purpose for which we're doing it. Now, one way God's name could be taken up was in incantations or spells. And that's something that is certainly forbidden here in this commandment. To try to use the power of God by invoking His name for our purposes. But more applicable to those who heard this command and to us this morning is the implications for the taking of oaths. Now, most of us don't take oaths on a regular occasion. Maybe in a courtroom setting, in certain offices, we might take an oath, but an oath is to make a proclamation, to invoke the name of God, to say, this is true, and what I am promising, I will keep. We take oaths a lot less frequently now because we use contracts in various forms, but in an oral society where agreements were primarily verbal, and it's oftentimes just based on the reputation of someone else, they would invoke the name of the Lord. As the Lord is my witness, I will do this thing that I am promising to you. And so people would use the name of the Lord in an oath. Now what we need to consider is God's name is weighed. And on one hand, that's a good thing to do because it acknowledges that the Lord is judge. That He sees all and knows all, and so to take His name in a promise can rightly show His sovereignty and His knowledge and His justice. But we can take up His name in making an oath in a light way. To say, well, I promise that, so I swear to God. Amen. To invoke the Lord's name, not so much because we take seriously the oath, but we want to take God's name in order to prove ourselves to others. If our character, if our integrity is insufficient, and we're not so sure that we can trust the other person, then we will try to borrow the integrity of God for our purposes, even if they're unimportant. Instead of involving God's name in oaths to try to prove ourselves, we're encouraged to let our yes be yes. And our no be no. Jesus Himself, in reflecting on the law, speaks to this in Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 34 and following. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is His footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil.
Ben.
On one hand, people can try to invoke the name of the Lord to try to bolster themselves and make them greater, even in something that is unimportant. Or even if it is a duplicitous reason, they try to cover it with the name of the Lord. But what Jesus then speaks to is the opposite. That those who are trying to avoid getting in trouble, who know that they might not keep what they're saying, would swear not by the Lord's name, but they would swear by something else. But what does that say? If I swear by my car, if I swear by my house, if I swear by my mother's grave, it is in some way invoking the power of those things. But the reality is we have no power over those things. All those things belong to God. And so to not use the name of the Lord as an excuse to be duplicitous or not keep our word is just as much a transgression of the commandment as invoking it lightly. And I'm serious. Promises, oaths, and vows are not bad, but attempting to escape the importance of our promises by not using God's name, or using God's name to put off the concern of others, is wrong. The important thing is to uphold our word as those called to take the name of the Lord and His character seriously. But too often we want to use the Lord's name and His reputation to uphold ours. Some of you know that I worked for Liberty Mutual briefly before going to seminary. My job was to negotiate settlements when someone was injured in a car accident. As you may know, a lot of people don't have very positive impressions of insurance companies. just as there's a lot of people that don't have a very positive impression of injury attorneys. And so often part of my job was to call and interview people to say, hey, this is what happened. Or at times to say, okay, this is an offer that we have from you based on the information that we have. And in my less than a year and a half, I can count at least two times, though I think it happened more, where someone on the opposite end of the phone conversation would be arguing with what I'm saying at a point, and their line is, and at this point they're angry, and at this point they become almost insulting, and they would say, I'm a Christian, I would never lie. I'm a Christian, I only speak the truth. And these are situations in which I have multiple testimonies from witnesses, a police report, what the physical damage says about how the accident reported. But they're using the name of Christ to cover themselves in the hope that I will take their word more seriously. But at the same time, kind of assume that I wasn't a Christian, on the other hand, if I disagreed with them. Sometimes we protest too much. Rather than lightly using the name of the Lord for our own purposes, we are called to mean what we say and speak with intention. What? If there is an oath or a vow of sufficient gravity that we should bind our consciences before the Lord as our witness and judge, so be it. But to invoke his name lightly, or to try to avoid his judgment by not acknowledging that God witnesses every word that comes out of our mouth, is to walk in contradiction to what God's command says. We need to treat his name with respect and dignity. There is nothing wrong with using a Christian phrase in our business. For those that want to know that we're Christian businessmen or women. But we should never use a Christian fish for our business to cover for our integrity. But rather, if we're going to invoke the name of Christ through that image, we have all the more responsibility to mean what we say, to practice our business and our contacts with dignity and integrity that reflects the integrity of Christ, the Son of God. From which we get the picture of the fish, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There's also instances where we have come to use God's name flippantly and not mean what we say at times. We are in a society that often, too often, is happy to use the name of the Lord. To say, oh my God, when God is far from your thoughts and minds. And to take the name of God emptily in vanity, to invoke his name, this is not a way to command it. But I also want to say that if we are prone to use gosh, or golly, or geez, things that we have used to replace the name of God for the same purpose, it's just like the Pharisees who swore by the throne instead of the king of that throne. Now, we can fall into this, and sometimes people have learned these expressions without any connection to the concept of taking the Lord's name in vain. We need to be gracious, and we need to provide instruction and make aware, especially for Christians who have grown up not understanding that. But what we need to say is we have a responsibility that what we say matters because God has chosen to speak to us. And so speak to us, and so we need to take our invocation of his name, or even fillers for his name, seriously. Because God's name matters. And that also means that we need to mean what we say when we pray. We are calling on the Lord in the name of Jesus Christ. But when we evoke the name of Jesus, when we pray in his name, it's not a magic charm, but it's a claim of our union with Christ in faith. And so we should be wary of emptily sprinkling our prayers with lots of fathers and just Jesus and Lord, Lord God, Lord with Jesus. Not because we can't use the name of the Lord, but if we are emptily using his name just to make our prayer seem more authentic, or more holy. It's not that there should be a limit to calling on the name of the Lord. Jesus encourages us to pray like a woman wearing out a judge in her call for justice. But that call should be in the pursuit of what that name represents, the Lord's character, rather than vain reputation. In honoring the name of the Lord, who's shown his name to us that we might worship him, we need to mean what we say. And in obedience to this commandment, in light of who God is, we also need to use the Lord's name to bless. The first mention of the Lord's name is not at the burning bush. It's not even the covenant made with Abraham. First time we receive the Lord's name is in the creation account. The Lord Yahweh. This is our historical introduction to who God is. And what do we see God doing from the very beginning? He makes. And what God makes, he blesses and calls good. The starting place with God is his gracious giving of gifts and the blessing of what he has made. As we continue to read of who God is, he enters into covenant relationship with Abraham in Genesis 12. And what does he say? God promises to Abraham, I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. God's disposition is to make Abraham's name great so that in the blessing of Abraham, other nations might be blessed in him. And we understand that the fulfillment of that is in Jesus coming from Abraham so that the nations might be blessed by taking up the name of Jesus. The result, we are told, is that after Abraham receives this promise of blessing, in Genesis chapter 12, verse 7, he called on the name of the Lord. In Genesis 15, in the restatement of God's covenant plan, he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from the Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. I am Yahweh. He evokes his name, he gives his name in the covenant, as consistent with God's plan to bless and give to not only Abraham, but his descendants. And so then when Moses hears again the name of the Lord at the burning bush, as he's supposed to go tell God's people that they're to be delivered, God says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God's name and his character and his blessing of covenant people are bound together in that revelation of his name. Of the fact that God identifies himself as the one who has a disposition to bless, and when his people fall into captivity, when they fall into distress, to deliver them. The name of the one who was to be the Messiah, the one whom we worship as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the name given to Mary and Joseph to name their son was Joshua, Yeshua, Yahweh. In the Lord's name, consistent with his character, is his disposition to bless, to deliver, to save, to be faithful, to forgive. Brothers and sisters, our God is holy. He is just. He does have wrath against sin, and he will bring judgment in due time. But that judgment and wrath against sin only confirms his goodness and kindness because he will not let sin go unpunished. He will not let the effects of sin go undealt with. He will vindicate righteousness because he is good. We must be those who call good good, and we must call evil evil. But far too often Christians have seen our jobs, our primary job, as to condemn rather than to bless. Jesus tells us not to judge lest we be judged, that we are called not to condemn others, because to do so is to put ourselves in the place of the holy God, the one who brings justice, the Lord. Taking up the authority of God to curse and condemn others, when we are imperfect judges with limited knowledge and our own history of sin, is to besmirch the name of God who is the true judge. And that only hurts not only our reputation, but the reputation of the Lord who does judge justly does vindicate justice. We need to be wary, remembering our tongues. James 3:9 says, "With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God." Is our primary sense of what we should do with our tongues, especially in the name of the Lord, to be a blessing?
Soul?
Or to condemn and to curse? The highest form of disobedience to this command is to curse God. To blaspheme Him. To say the Lord is not. And to deny who He is. Leviticus 24 tells the story of a man who does this very thing. And while I doubt anyone in this room is likely to claim that God's name is cursed, or that God's name is a curse, we need to deal with the reality that we can't, in our practice, turn His name into a curse in the mouths of others by failing to honor Him, and in our failure to use His name fitting with the blessed character of God through our cursing of others. Lots of statisticians and people that study churches are talking about an emptying of the evangelical church in Exodus, particularly in younger people. And having read recently more about those statistics, some of those statistics are overblown, and we're telling a story that's not quite as fair as reality. But in those that are departing the church, those that are turning their back on the gospel of Christ, many people name experiences such as these. Of being questioned about the length of their hair. Or the fit of their jeans. Of being confronted with their smoking rather than their connection to Jesus. Of being rejected for asking too many questions. Or ostracized because they're struggling to discipline their children. Contrast that with this testimony of a man who came to faith when he was in college, where he was visiting a church, and another friend had brought someone that didn't know Christ and who was a smoker. But because he was a smoker, he often left the church and had to go outside and wander around in the parking lot to smoke. The next week, the pastor went out and he bought a bench, a comfortable bench, and set it outside for the smoker. That man is now the pastor of a second site of that church. Confrontation, brothers and sisters, of sin should be presented as a warning, not a condemnation of the people. As an invitation to repentance and restoration, rather than as a means of rejection and pushing away of others. As Christians, we have been generously blessed to be called sons and daughters of the living God, to have access to an eternal inheritance, to have salvation, the love of God lavished on us in Jesus. And we have seen the grace of God in Jesus' willingness to come and take on the form of a servant, to bless us. And so we need to consider how we might bless the name of Jesus in the way that we bless and serve others. With our actions, absolutely, but also with our words. We need to consider whether we are building up in the hope of the gospel or whether our mouths are used to condemn. Now this brings us to the application that many of us consider when it comes to this commandment. Cursing and swear words. We do need to watch over our tongues. We need to not have polluted speech. But some of the things that we consider bad words, we don't even understand why. Why should we not... I'll say it. Why should we not say, damn it, when something bad happens? Why should we not lightly evoke hell when we are upset by something? Because it stems from proclaiming God's judgment and condemnation. When we damn something, we are taking the authority of God to condemn it to eternal hell. To evoke the word hell is to do the same. And anytime we are quick to profane something, to curse something, we are showing a disposition to reject and to crush rather than the blessing of God and His desire to redeem and restore. And even though God will indeed condemn what is evil, and those who do not repent and receive Christ will be judged eternally. That will be God's justice, God's judgment in Christ, not ours. It's not about what is polite. It is about our disposition to display the grace and healing of Christ, trusting that He will judge, and leaving that to His perfect justice. We are called to honor the name of the Lord by meaning what we say, by seeking to use God's name as a blessing, and to be faithful in confessing Christ. One who claims to be a Christian is one that bears the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God who took on flesh, lived, died, and rose again. Christ, who is the exact image and representation of God, per Hebrews 1:3. So the way that we represent Christ bears on the obedience of the third commandment. And here's what we need to realize. None of us keeps the third commandment because none of us can keep the rest of the commandments fully. Hence the importance of us actually taking up the name of Christ. It is not sufficient to call ourselves a Christian, to bear the name of Christ, if we have never in our hearts and upon our lips confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord as our Savior out of an expression of turning away from sin and turning towards Him in salvation. It is vanity to be called a Christian, to say, I go to church, if we have not faithfully confessed that Jesus is the Christ and our Savior. Confessing Jesus Christ is God incarnate and that He is the only way to salvation. He makes God known to us, not only in revealing Him, but in facilitating and mediating our relationship with the Lord. But we can't take up the name of the Lord or call ourselves a Christian if we have not confessed Christ as Lord. Acts 2 says this, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will the gift of the Holy Spirit. This was an answer to the question, what must we do to be saved? And brothers and sisters, it's not claiming to be a Christian, it's not going to church, it's not reading our Bible, though those things are all good, but it's first and foremost in having a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, in the name of Christ, who has shown us God. But with the good news that everyone who confesses that Jesus who calls on His name will be saved. So we need to faithfully confess Him. We need to confess Jesus as Lord and Savior if we're to uphold the third commandment. And if we have confessed Christ as Lord, then we realize that our acceptance before Christ is what Christ has done instead of us. When we pray, we are not asking for our name to be great, but for Christ's name, His kingdom to come, His will to be done. When we pray in the name of Jesus, it is claiming what Christ has done on our behalf as the reason that God hears us rather than our own efforts. And this brings us to the other aspect of confessing Christ faithfully. Not just confessing His name as the means to our salvation, but as the means of salvation to the rest of the world. This means that we will not be silent when there is reason to proclaim or defend the name of Christ. Early apostles were charged not to minister in the name of Jesus by the religious teachers when they were arrested. We're told in Acts chapter 3, so they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen in prayer. Hear what they're saying? Speaking in the name of Jesus is obedience to God. And we cannot be silent because He wants us to. We need to speak what is true, what God commands, what God desires, what Jesus teaches, what He has done, as an expression that we do not take lightly the name of Jesus, because it just isn't the means of our salvation, our get out of hell free card. It is the name by which every name in heaven and in earth will one day bow in acknowledgement that He is Lord. And in knowing Jesus as He shows Himself to us, we realize that His blessing, that His abundance, that His glory is more than we can fathom and deserves to be shared with the rest of the world. If we bear the name of Christ in joy for who He is and what He has done, and the marvelous news that what is His is now ours when we're baptized into His name, then we should want others to know that name. Romans 10, 13 to 14 says this, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" If we will take up the name of the Lord for our own salvation, will we give it the proper glory to do it by proclaiming it before others? A few weeks ago, someone shared a story. It was about your credit and good economic practices. But they told the story of a young woman I'll call Jenna for the sake of the illustration. Things were going pretty well for Jenna. She had a job, a boyfriend, an apartment. Things seemed to be going okay until she started getting some weird mail. Her bank account statements weren't adding up. She was finding out that she was being charged for credit cards that she never opened. She was being told that her credit rating was diving to the lowest of numbers. Someone had stolen her identity, was using her name for their own personal wealth. She did everything that she was supposed to, talk to the credit agencies, the banks to get things resolved, and then only a few weeks later to find out that it had happened again.
Bank.
There were more credit cards. There were more charges in her name. And then someone, a friend, out of love, confronted her with the possibility that it might be her boyfriend. Because he was the one who not only knew her name, but knew all about her, and had access to what was hers, and in the end it was him. He didn't have a job. He didn't have good credit. And so he tried to use her name to build up his own name. He tried to bolster his trustworthiness with creditors by using her name. But in taking up her name in place of his, her name was turned into a curse rather than reflecting her actual trustworthiness in Christ. Brothers and sisters, it is sad that we can approach God this way. That we can see that we will never be enough. That our name will never be as great as we want it to be. That our reputations are sullied. And so we will see God and say, well, God is good and God is strong. And so we will want to take up His name so that we might feel better about ourselves. So that we might seem more trustworthy to others. But in using His name that way, what we do is we bring a curse on His name. And others don't want to hear that name. But here's what's different about this situation. While the boyfriend took Jenna's name and stole that name, God gives us His name. We don't have to try to take God's credit. We don't have to try to take God's riches. We don't need to steal His name. But He freely gives it to us in Christ and says, everything that Christ has done in righteousness, I give to you. Everything that you've done to ruin your past and your good name, I take from you. And when we realize that, brothers and sisters, when we speak the name of Jesus, when we speak the name of our Lord, we don't need to do it to bolster ourselves, we do it to bolster His glory. In seeing that we have access to everything that is His in His name, we don't need to go around cursing others to feel better about ourselves, but we see the riches that are ours are those we can use to bless others. And we will want others to take that name up as their own, to join us as those that bear His name in His name. Brothers and sisters, how good it is that the Lord has shown Himself to us. Will we not take His name lightly? But will we show it for honor and glory through His name? Let's pray.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, Jesus the Son, Holy Spirit, Lord God Almighty, we pray to You. Confessing that we need You, but great are You and glorious. And You give Your blessing to those who call upon Your name, turning from our own efforts to receive what Christ has done. knowing that when you look at us, you call us not by who we were, those who have no mercy, but you call us by the name of Christ, in whom you delight, who is your beloved Son. Father, help us to so deeply rejoice in knowing who you are and who you have shown yourself to be, that we take seriously every time we take up your name, whether on our lips or through our actions. We pray for your help in this, in the name of Jesus.